Let us worship God. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. O Lord our God, unto whom all flesh shall come, we thank thee that thou in thy judgment art altogether righteous and holy, and that thou in thy grace and mercy are altogether gracious and merciful. We thank thee that by thy mercy we are the recipients of thy grace, that by thy sovereign calling thou hast made us thy people, not for any good thing in us, but in thy sovereign grace. Give us grateful hearts, that we may praise thee as we ought, and in all things honor and glorify thy holy name. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is from 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 23. Our subject, the only foundation. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, or thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul confronts from the beginning of his letter the problem that is Corinth and the Corinthian church. Somewhere around A.D. 50, Paul went to Corinth, a cosmopolitan trade center with a large immigrant population and a shipping center. Corinth catered to the needs of travelers, sailors, and merchants on the peak known as Acrocorinth. There was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, and that temple had 1,000 or so sacred prostitutes. Morality was at a low ebb in the Roman Empire, but Corinth still stood out among all other cities for its casual depravity. Paul's language was alien to Corinth, even for so immoral a place where antinomianism was taken for granted by most. There were still some whose Jewish heritage led to a sense of law. But these were withdrawn. They were people who had given up or were fearful. They were not champions of the law. We need not wonder at their timidity, because Paul confessed to some fearfulness on coming to Corinth. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Two images are here used. First, of the farm. Second, of a building, God's building, God's construction, something under construction. God is the builder, and yet we are builders together with Him. Now, God is the master builder, but we are in the task. The building belongs neither to Paul, however, nor to any of the members, not to the congregation, but to the Lord. It is God's building. And for any man to try to conform the Lord's house to his specifications is morally wrong. He's not the architect. He cannot act as though this must be built as I want it to be built. The only true foundation for the church is Jesus Christ. Paul had laid that foundation. He had taught faithfully the biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ, so that they know Jesus Christ as God incarnate, God the Son, God the Redeemer. They know that His atonement had freed them from the law as a death penalty against them, to become for them as the redeemed of God their way of life. On the day of judgment, their work shall be made manifest, whether they used in continuing the work begun by Paul enduring materials or cheap combustible materials. The day shall declare it, for the fire of judgment will destroy all that is perishable. The expression Paul uses, precious stones, can refer to jewels or to costly building materials such as granite and marble. In verse 10, Paul calls himself a wise master builder or architect because he does not build on himself but on Jesus Christ. He speaks now as that wise master builder to prove them in terms of God and to prevent their judgment by the Lord. A Christian can be saved as by fire, the fire of the last judgment, or his work can endure to receive a reward, to escape as by fire means to survive with his life only. Everything else is gone, and his will be a lower place in God's kingdom. On judgment day, he will be a bare survivor. Verse 17 is very blunt. If any man destroy God's church by his sin, God will destroy him. The word temple is a Greek word which refers to the inner shrine of the temple. Such a destruction is sacrilege. Leviticus 15:31 tells us that to defile the sanctuary called for the death penalty. Even a ritual uncleanness on the part of anyone meant defiling the sanctuary and excommunication, according to Numbers 19:20. In verses 18 and 19 of our text, Paul tells us that men deceive themselves when they use their standards to judge the church. In their foolishness, they see themselves as very wise and thus capable of downgrading God's law and God's penalties for so doing. They are correcting God with their wisdom and thereby playing God over God. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Sad to relate, what Paul is describing here is all too common. How many people have you ever heard say with regard to one or another text, "Well, of course I believe the Bible, but I can't take that seriously. I don't believe God meant what he said there." Paul's point is, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and these are fools. God confounds these self-styled wise men with their own craftiness. We must not be wiser than God. And to entertain the idea of correcting God is blasphemy and stupidity. God knows us all. And as Paul says in verse 20, he knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The conclusion Paul rams home is blunt.
let no man glory in men. Certainly not in himself, which is the most common failing. This self-glorification is foolishness, because God has given us Jesus Christ, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and others. He has given us this world, life, death, and things to come in Christ. Man's vanity depletes his inheritance in Christ. Man in Christ is an heir of all things, yet in sin many beggar themselves with a self-centered perspective of a ludicrous character. The Corinthians were an arrogant people, and they were a lawless people. The Christians were too accustomed to the lawlessness of Corinth to see the implications of their easy antinomianism. They saw their salvation as liberation instead of enslavement. They looked to salvation in their ways, and they saw Jesus Christ as the one who freed them from the law to do as they pleased. They did not see themselves as now called to enlist in Christ's service. This approach to the gospel was like that of too many evangelicals who see it as a deliverance to heaven rather than as a commission to believe and obey the King of Kings. Some in the 20th century refuse to call Jesus Lord and call themselves Christians. He is simply their Savior, not their King. And that's a fearful blasphemy. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. He is inseparable from the law and the prophets, and he is also our great judge. An antinomian Jesus is a figment of man's imagination. He does not exist. The Jews of the Bible should have believed. The Jews of our Lord's day did not. They refused to see that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not to come but here and now, reigning in heaven and also reigning on earth. Paul says Jesus is the only authority or potentate or ruler. He is the Almighty. Before Jesus Christ, the only authority, all apostles, Christians, and all men must bow. He is either our Lord or our condemning judge. The church is the temple of God, his sanctuary. And in that sanctuary dwells the Holy Spirit. This means that the church must not be viewed humanistically as a man-made institution, but as God's house. If we foul his house, he will in time deal with us. Paul thus tells the church that their concern should be less with themselves and their decisions, and more rather totally with God and his law word and his Lord, Jesus Christ the King. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks unto thee that because thou art on the throne, all things are ordered and shall be ordered in terms of thy sovereign and most holy purpose. Teach us to see our lives in terms of thy purpose, not our hopes, but thy kingdom, not our will, but thy will, which must and shall be done. How great thou art, O God, and we praise thee. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now on our lesson? As you can, yes.
Rush, I was just noticing in verse 16, where Paul here identifies the Corinthians as the temple of God. There are many, of course, who want to identify the church as an institution as the new temple. But don't you think it's significant that Paul identifies the individual believer as the temple of God rather than the church as an institution as the temple?
Yes, here at least is emphatic that the individual is the temple. And this is important because the emphasis in Christendom has shifted from the individual and his faith to the church and its faith. So much so that you have in some groups the belief that when you recite the Apostles' Creed, it does not commit you to believing it. You're simply saying, this is the church's faith. I've seen that seriously argued by some. And I think it's a very sad account of what the modern church is. I've also heard that said with regard to the Westminster Standards, that the church should retain them because of their historical importance and affirm them as a part of its heritage, but not for themselves or for the church today. So it is important to recognize that the Bible speaks to the person. Yes.
How could another man defy the temple? It is, the temple is talking about the individual. How does another man defy the temple? It seems like some kind of a covenant promise there.
Yes.
Somebody's doing something to the temple of God.
Yes. What we do to ourselves, we're doing to something that is not our own. Because when we are saved, we become God's property doubly, not only by creation, but by redemption. And as His property, we have no right to damage ourselves or mar ourselves in any way. That's why, for example, in the law, tattoos are forbidden. We're not our property. Yes, you were going to add?
Well, I was thinking that a Christian's the temple of God. Some other man is defying the temple. Mm-hmm. It's not just the individual Christian on himself. Somebody's outside. It says any man defy the temple. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's the individual doing it to himself. Somebody could be doing something to him.
Yes, that's true. Yes, Douglas?
Are the books of the Bible listed in the order by date that they were written?
More or less. Now, some people contest that is so, particularly when they get to the prophets. But there is an historical scheme there. First creation, then the law, then the captivity, then the restoration to the promised land, then the time of the judges, the kings, then the prophets, and so on.
Paul's reference in here to "it is written" from a line from the book of Job, then that kind of verifies that the book of Job was written prior to this time, prior to Paul's writings.
Yes, well, of course, there are many who believe that the book of Job is the earliest written book of the Bible. And there is much internal evidence, I believe, that indicates that. Are there any other questions or comments? Yes.
Where did the saying come from, the body is the temple of the soul?
I don't know what the biblical position is, the body is the temple of God. That is a somewhat Greek expression. Because for the Greeks, the body was nothing except the place that the soul inhabited. They did not believe that the body had any future. And if they did, it was a very limited, meager life. For many of the Greek thinkers, the body had nothing to do with morality. Morality had only to do with the mind or spirit. So they had a low view of the body. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us to make us Thine. We pray that by Thy grace and mercy, the Corinthian churches of our time may be reclaimed and made strong, faithful to Thee in all their being. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst make of Thy church indeed a governing body, the advance authorities of Thy kingdom. Now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you this day and always. Amen.